Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 4, and we're going to read again from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. Verses that we come back to again this evening are verses 20 to 27, the last part of the chapter, and this evening especially the verses 20 to 22. Last week we looked at verses 23 to 27, they all form a whole. And this week we return, we go back to verses 20 to 22. But beginning to read, first of all, in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more on to the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. May God bless his word. Last week in our sermons and Proverbs, we said that these last few verses of this chapter 4 of the book set before us what you might readily call a spiritual medical checkup for the whole of our spiritual being, as we endeavor to live before the eyes of the Lord our God, with whom we have to do. In the previous two sections of this particular chapter, you remember, we saw how Solomon there essentially takes up one or two particular parts of that spiritual makeup that he knew existed within his children. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, in this word, he pressed home to his children then how they were to behave in relation to each of those individual parts. In verses 1 to 9, it was especially their ears that he dealt with, and how they were to hear in respect of God's word as God's word was set before them in their lives. And then from verses 10 to 19, where their feet were to walk or where they were not to walk, as the case might be, as they made their way through this world, not only in a physical fashion, but indeed in a spiritual sense as well. Now, Solomon is speaking to his children in the first instance, as you read this book that has his name in the title. But always bear in mind, my friends, that this is the whole of the Word of God, so that it is not simply Solomon who is speaking to his children, but it is our God in heaven above who speaks in all his Word, and most assuredly speaks in this part of his Word to all our hearts and to all our minds as we are able to receive that Word under God's Holy Spirit granted to us. So with regards to what is said about the ear, it becomes us then to see that we hear God's word in the right way that we ought to hear it, and that we give due attention to those words of God that are presented to us, either in the hearing of them or the reading of them, as the case might be. Whatever way God speaks with his mouth to us, then we are under obligation to hear that word to our souls. And also with regards to our feet, our path, our walk through this world, how we are to go, the direction in which we are to travel, indeed that we might come to that desired terminus at the end that he speaks about, that the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more onto the perfect day. So he deals with the ear, he deals with the feet, those two particular parts of that spiritual makeup of his children. And as we said then last week, in coming to this final part of the book, it's as though he takes up the whole of our spiritual anatomy, and he has something to say about each and every part of that almost. He speaks about the ear again then in the very first verse of the last chapter. He goes on to speak about the eyes and the very eyelids themselves, speaks about the mouth and so on. And of course, he speaks about that great thing. The great thing that he majors in is the heart itself, and that famous utterance of this chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, he says, for out of it are the issues of life. Like any other thorough medical examination, there is that, you see, which majors on the heart, on the condition of the heart, on the very constitution of the heart itself. And so Solomon, under God's Holy Spirit, in medically examining his children, as you might say, spiritually speaking, or setting that medical examination before any of us, he does take up all of those members of the body, but he does particularly concentrate on the heart. It's as the heart is seen to then. That's the main thing. For out of it, he says, are all the issues of life. And it was the heart then especially that we looked at last time, and then what came out of it, the mouth and the lips and the eyes and the feet and so on, all the other things that are spoken of in the verses that follow. Now, as I said at the reading, we're going back then to verse 20 to verse 22, and that's really the other part of this whole medical examination. And if you would call those verses that we looked at last week diagnostic, that's the diagnosis that he set before us. These verses that we come back to are really what you would call prescriptive, because you see what he's doing there? He's setting before us a prescription that is calculated to give us spiritual health and spiritual healthiness, indeed, spiritual life itself. That diagnosis, of course, never forget this, my friends, it's that one that comes from our Savior. One of his titles is the great physician, the great doctor, and it is Christ himself who diagnoses the heart of each and every one of us in that part of his ministry where he spoke about the heart and what comes out of the heart. It's not what goes into a man that defiles the man, you remember. It's what comes out of the man, because out of the heart proceed all of those adulteries, evil communications, ill thoughts. All of these things come from within, out of the man, and these defile the man. And never overlook that diagnosis of the human heart, which Christ himself gives concerning the heart. And so it was that especially that we looked at in the light of those words, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But the great physician, the same great physician, you see, that so much opens up the condition of our hearts before us. And always remember this. I'm sure we appreciate this, my friends. If a doctor tells us bad news, then it can be bad news until he introduces the possibility or the probability or the certainty of a cure for the bad news that he's told us. Well, there is something badly wrong with us, but... And our Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician of our souls, the one who diagnoses the heart in that dire description that he gives of it, is the same one, my friends, who gives the great prescription for dealing with the heart and looking to the heart. And also, of course, in giving the prescription, he gives the promise that that prescription will be successful to those who rightly apply it and rightly follow after it in their lives. Now look at that verse 20 then. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And there's the prescription, my friends. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And there's the promise, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And in a word, Our Lord Jesus Christ sets the prescription for spiritual life, spiritual healthiness before us, to be contained in the attending rightly to his word, to his truth. And then the promise that comes in the back of that is the promise of spiritual life, spiritual healthiness, that we might lead that spiritual life and enjoy that spiritual life which the Lord promises to us in his word. A great promise. And it's the promise of our Savior, who is the great physician of our souls, and who invites us here, don't you see, to have a look at our hearts, to have a look at the things that we need, and then by his grace, to lay firm hold on what he prescribes and go on to enjoy what he promises in that prescription. Let's have a look at the promise, first of all, that the Lord holds out before us. And I'm sure we all recognize that, as I say, that if a doctor held out some measure of success in a prescription that he was prescribing for somebody, then that would be great motivation, would it not, for the person going, filling out that prescription and seeing to the application of it diligently in their life for that patient. Now, when the Lord sets such a prescription before us with regards to giving attention to his word, and then when he promises out of that spiritual life and spiritual healthiness and so on, that's to motivate us, that's to move us to take up the thing that he prescribes and to put it into operation in our lives. And I just say, of course, that it is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God that both imparts spiritual life to a person in the first place and then empowers that person, if you like, to go on living that spiritual life in a healthy fashion after they have received it. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who grants life and gives life. Whether we're thinking in terms of our temporal spiritual life while we are yet in this world, or that eternal life which all his people shall enjoy with Christ in glory forever and evermore, it is Christ who grants that life and gives that life. I am come that you might have life, he says, and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the fullness of the life that he promises while we live in this present life. And he also says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's the duration of that spiritual life that he gives, that it is forever and forever and forever. And it's Christ who gives it and Christ who grants it. But there's no clash, there's no distinction, my friends, in saying that it is this Word of God that imparts that life and conveys that life to us. Because it is Christ, of course, who gives us that life by his Spirit through his Word. And it's when this Word of God comes into a person's heart and soul so that they have paid attention to the things that are written, the very entrance of that Word, as the Bible says, it gives life to the soul and light to the soul, and it brings them into eternal life. That's the process of the prescription that the Lord sets out before us here in his Word. Now, you know some basic things the Bible tells us. It tells us this, unconverted person, it tells us that each and every one of us by nature, out with the workings of God in our hearts, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, dead means dead. And we are spiritually dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. And it tells us this, that we must be born again. That we must be born from above, we must be born from God. And it says that we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forevermore. And it tells us furthermore that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, then it says as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of that Word that we may grow thereby. The Word of God is God's means of producing spiritual life in a dead sinner in the first place, and it's the way of promoting spiritual life in any man or woman or young person or child who has truly come to Christ and found Christ's salvation in their life. You can see why that's the case, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "These are they which testify of me." And the Word of God points us up to the Son of God in order that we might have the life of God by the Spirit of God in our beings that are dead in trespasses and sins. Our beings, my friends, that are alienated from God, that have no right to appear in the presence of God. It's the entrance of the Word of God by the Spirit and the Gospel that begets a person into spiritual life. And brings them to that knowledge that there is a Savior in heaven above and that their sins are forgiven through faith in that Savior's name. Now that's the process. And that's what the Word of God is speaking about there when it says that we're to attend to the things that are written because they are life unto those that find them, it says, and health to all their flesh. And then it is that process in that prescription, my friends, that we are to understand. And of course, that promise, that great promise, to attract our eyes, to tell us, take up the prescription and use it in the course of your life. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. God's prescription, my friends, you see. All right, our heart is exactly what the Savior says our heart is. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart is alienated from God. We are alienated from God by wicked works, it says, in our hearts. All of that our heart is. The doctor of our soul says, this is what your heart's like. Out of the heart proceed all of those things that we spoke about last week. That's what you're really like. But there's a prescription. And the prescription is this, my friends, and he sets up prescription before us with the promise of life and health for all our being as we take up and use that prescription. May I have a doctor on earth could offer such a promise in any prescription that he offered with regards to physical life for men and women. All the surgeries in all the world wouldn't hold all the people that would be clambering every hour of the day to get in. No, my unconverted friend, here is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking about life eternal and life everlasting and saying, now here is the way to attain to it and obtain it by my grace. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Hide them in thy heart. Set them before thine eyes. Take up all this word of eternal life, and eternal life you shall have, and eternal life you shall enter into. Now that promise, my friends, that's what's held out. Part and parcel of the prescription is the promise. And wouldn't it be true to say that in these days in which we live, isn't a tremendous clamoring for life, as it's called, that great undefined thing in people's hearts and minds, life and health and happiness and all of those attendant things that people are constantly clamoring after and going after. You see, something we just have to understand is this, that the true source of life now and forevermore is in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's not found anywhere else, you know. Not anywhere else. You know, there's one way that you could study this book of Proverbs. You could either go through it proverb by proverb by proverb. But another way that you can look at the whole book is to take up what you'd call the great subjects that are dealt with in the book. And you find, in fact, that there are great blocks of subjects, things like God and man and wisdom and the sluggard and friends and the fool and wisdom. All of these great subjects, and one of the greatest of all, is life. Book of Proverbs deals with life. You can see why it deals with life and with death as well, because the Word of God, almost from beginning to end, is constantly setting before us the issues of life and the issues of death, because that's what God wants us to see clearly and lay hold of. You see how that must be the case. Bible knows all about life, my friends, knows all about the things that men and women have need of, knows how men and women clamber after life, and how when all's said and done, they must ultimately and finally fail in their quest. Now listen to this, one of the most vivid descriptions, many, but surely this particular way in which it speaks about people going after life. And the Lord's speaking about the Old Testament nation of Israel, and he's laying a complaint before them. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." One of the great ways in which the Bible speaks about men and women and young people is this: under the terms of a thirst that needs to be satisfied in their hearts and their souls. Everybody's got a thirst, you see. But my friends, the ingenuity of men and women and young people and children, they quest after some way to quench that thirst. And that's what our Lord's speaking about with regards to that nation of Israel of old. He says they've gotten themselves cisterns. They've gotten themselves water supplies. But in reality, they don't really hold any water. And he says, not only that, but they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And you see, each and every one of us, my friends, has got some desire in our heart and our soul that we imagine is going to give us life. And we get all kinds of cisterns to be our water supply to satisfy that thirst that we have for that thing that we imagine we need. And there's only one place that it's found, and that's in Christ our Lord. You remember what the Savior said there in John chapter 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when he stood in the temple, it says that he cried out and said, "If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink." And what we're invited to do, my friends, we're invited to find that life-giving water to our souls, which really will only ever ultimately satisfy the real thirst that we have, which we try to compensate for in other ways. It's by coming to Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a description of himself. "I'm a fountain," he says. "A fountain of living waters." And when those people in his day rejected him as well, he took up that very word of Jeremiah, "They're written in the ground because thou hast rejected the fountain of living waters." You see, life is something that everybody is talking about, clamoring after, looking for that thing which is going to satisfy them. And my friends, they're like so many hamsters on a treadmill. They're going after it and after it and after it. And here's the Lord our Maker telling us where life is and where it's to be found and how it's to be found. "My son," he says, "attend to the words of my mouth." And that's the source, that's the life-giving thing that God provides in his holy word. And you see, my friend, let me say this. Surely this is the truth of the gospel, that when a man or a woman or a young person truly has their goal set in heaven above, then they live life in this world as they ought to do. All right, when we get detracted from that which is set before our eyes in the gospel, of course we can get caught up with all kinds of things. But my friends, if at all we are spiritual at any point in our life, then the things of this world really fit into the place where they ought to be, with the thought of an eternal heaven before us, eternal life that Christ has granted through himself and through his death on the cross. You see, it's to get this life into that perspective in the light of that life which is yet to come. We mentioned that man Paul this morning, and he is, make no mistake about it, under the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, he is set for us as a pattern, as an example for us in the life of faith that we are called to live. You remember those words that we cited, "I have found that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, you see, that was a man that, if you like, he was content with the life that he was living. Didn't matter where that life placed him at any particular juncture in that life. He says, "I have found in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." How did he do that? And the clue to that is found in another famous statement of that same apostle. He says, "Now, my brethren and sisters, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's why, my friends, that's why, you see, he could live in whatever state he was in this world contentedly, because his goal was in heaven, in Jesus Christ, his Savior. For me to live, he says, is Christ, and to die is gain. And if a person has got that goal of Christ before their eyes, then they will live in this present life in that way that will be satisfying to their soul, stabilizing to their soul, and in everything that they do. Now, let me challenge you, my friend, tonight. You take that statement of Paul, and let's blank out two words, and you fill in the two words we blank out. Says that Lord's apostle, for me to live is Christ. Now, take that word out. Now, you fill in the blank that's left there. For you to live is what? What? What's the source of your being? What's the aim of your life? What's the expectation of the years you have in this world? For you to live is what? You know what the drunkard says, a big bellied bottle is the whole of my care. Well, all right, never mind the drunkard. You put in there, my friends, what is the real object and aim and goal of my life? For me to live is what? And then you see the terribly sobering application of the other part of that verse. And to die is what? Because it's only as a person can say, for me to live is Christ, can they then say, and to die is gain. Why? Because to be with Christ is far better. And oh, my friends, indeed we live in this world for as long as Christ decrees we should live in this world. But to be absent from the body in this world is to be present with the Lord in that world which has no end. So he says, indeed, to die is only gain when all's said. And take all that to heart, my friends. You see, we always need a balance in our lives, and it's the word of Almighty God that grants that balance. The same book of Proverbs later on, one of the great proverbial sayings, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. You see those two things. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. A sound heart. A stable mind, if you like. A mind stayed upon Jehovah. A heart and a mind, my friends, that is settled on the eternal verities of life by being settled on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. No, you see, that's the clambering after and clambering after, even to that point of envy. And you can't do without a certain thing unless you lay hold on that certain thing. What does that end up with? Well, it ends up, says the Word of God there, as rottenness to the bones, as cancer to the bones. And it's that balance, you see. A sound heart, that's life to the flesh. That's life more abundant, as the Savior says. But envy is the rottenness of the flesh. And it's in Christ's word, in Christ himself, that the prescription is given to us in order that we might enter into the promise of what the prescription holds out, namely that we find life unto us and health unto our flesh. You know, later on again in this book of Proverbs, it speaks about wisdom, and wisdom in the book of Proverbs, you remember, is really personified in our Lord Jesus Christ. That great chapter 8 that we'll come to, where it's wisdom speaking. So easy to see that it's Christ speaking. Towards the end of that chapter, for whoso findeth me, it says, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Whoever finds me, finds life. Whoever finds Christ, finds life. And the way that we find Christ is in the word that Christ has given to us. But it's the issue of life. It's the prescription for life. And this book of Proverbs speaks about the tree of life and the fountain of life and the way of life and the path of life. Got much to say about life. And when it comes to wanting to enter into life and healthiness before the Lord, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Need we speak about the opposite, about the death bit? And exactly the same things apply, my friends. Bible speaks about that state that a person can be in who being dead while they live. And oh, you see, people can be caught up and think, well, I've got life all sussed out and I'm living it to the full. And the Bible says, well, you're dead. You're absolutely dead in the midst of your life. And the Word of God presents but one life, and it is life in Jesus Christ the Savior, now and then, forever and evermore. And the rest is eternal death, eternal damnation, eternal judgment as under the Lord. Let's have a look at the prescription then. And let me just do this evening. Let's try, my friends, and see if we can open up our conscience before the Lord with regards to what the things the Lord says. Because, of course, you see, you can gauge yourself by what's said here. If this is the Lord's prescription for having life and having health before him, then if I'm not following that prescription, then, don't you see, I'm surely not in a right relationship before the Lord my God. And going along those lines, a few words on the prescription. And in a word, it is the Word of God that is to be attended to. My son, attend to my words. And so the prescription is attending to God's word by listening to it with the ear, looking on it with the heart, eye, and locking it up in the heart. So he says, my son, attend to my words in this way. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So we are to hear them with the ear, look on them with the eye, and hide them in the heart. Now, as I say, there is one way to really gauge if you're a Christian tonight. Let's put it in as simple terms as that. Are you a Christian or are you not? Well, here is the Lord's prescription for those who will live a Christian life and a healthy Christian life. He says, attend to my words. What do you think of the Bible? What do you do with the Bible? Now, let that get into your conscience, my friends. See, it's not a vague thing. Here's the Word of God. Here's the prescription. Here's what it says, my son, attend unto my words. And there's a well said that a neglected Bible is the melancholy proof of a heart alienated from God. A neglected Bible is the melancholy proof of a heart alienated from God. Now, isn't that simple to understand? I'll tell you why it's simple to understand. Take one statement descriptive of the scriptures which our Lord Jesus Christ himself gave. He held up, as it were, this whole Bible before a congregation of people one day, and he said, these are they which testify of me. You see, the Bible has all got to do with Jesus Christ the Savior. So if there is nothing in the heart that has any desire to read this Bible which speaks of Jesus Christ the Savior, surely that is a melancholy proof of a heart alienated from God. Don't people sometimes come enthusiastically to you and they say, I read a tremendous biography about a pop star or a statesman or a film star or whatever. Tremendous biography about this person. My friend, this is the biography of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you haven't an interest in reading it and reading about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then that must be a melancholy proof that you have no interest in the Son of God, not in His blood, not in His cross, not in the life that He gives in the gospel. Now come on! Don't mess about with your soul. Do you read the Bible or don't you? Do you look into it to see what God has to say about yourself, about heaven, about hell, about your soul, about the only way of everlasting life? My son, he says, attend to my words, and that shall be life unto them that find it, and health to all their flesh. That's the way of eternal life, my friends. That's the way of spiritual healthiness. But oh my, if you haven't taken that part of the prescription and applied it in the course of your life, then you're flying in the face of the great physician of your soul. Surely you haven't even started to look to Christian things until you start to look to the Word that tells us all about the Christ of all Christian things. Now don't do that. And by God's grace, you determine this night, all right, Lord, I have never really ever looked in any serious way to what you say to me in your truth. But now, Lord, from this night forward, by the grace of God, I will look and see what the Lord has to say to me. And settle on two things. He tells you, and us all, that we're sinners. And he tells those who will look in his word in such a fashion that there is salvation for sinners. And you get your foot there. You get the screw off the bottle with that first part of the application of the prescription to your soul, and you have entered into the way of eternal life. My son, attend. Attend. Tremendous word that, you know. You get it away back there in the book of Nehemiah. You know how the children of Israel have come back to the city of Jerusalem and they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem again? And you have that tremendous scene where they're all going together in the great square in Jerusalem with one purpose, to hear God's word, to hear what God will say to them. All the people gather themselves together, it says, as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They gather together with one desire in their heart, to hear what God's word had to say. You see, that word from Peter that we cited there earlier on, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, that really doesn't have to do with spiritual infancy in that sense, that full-grown Christians eat strong meat and baby Christians drink milk. Now, that's a truth of the Word of God, but it's not really the truth of that statement of Peter. He has said, in fact, that we are born again, that we are brought to life by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Then he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. In other words, a desire to feed on the milk of the Word of God is a proof that we have been born again of the Word of God. You see, this Word of God is our mother in that sense, and it's the breast of our mother on which we feed. And when a person has been born again of the Spirit of God, the one thing that they do is they desire the sincere milk of that Word of God in order that they may grow thereby. What proves a child to be a living child? It's when it cries out for the milk of the mother that bore it. And say, my friends, let this challenge your conscience. If you haven't got any desire, any appetite for the things of the Bible, then query and question yourself whether you've got any saving interest in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You see the attitude that those people had to that word of God as well. They gathered together as one man, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Who wrote the law? Who wrote the five books that we call the five books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so forth. Well, it was Moses. Yes, it was Moses. But you see what they say? The book of the law of Moses, it says, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. All right. God used human instrumentality to write his word, but it is his word. And when those people came with a desire and an appetite in their heart, they came with the right attitude towards that for which they had an appetite. This isn't the word of Moses. This isn't the word of a man. This is the word of the Lord God of Israel. And you see in the light of that then, you get that great attentiveness passage. And Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They attended unto the things that were being spoken. And with that appetite in their soul for God's word, and that attitude to God's word, and that attentiveness to God's word, they showed of what spirit they were. And if we want to gauge ourselves, my friends, whether or not indeed we are the Lord's by grace in our life, then no better way to do it than to take up what the Lord, the great physician, says to our souls here and say, now, have I done that? Have I taken that part of the prescription that he sets out before me with the promise of life and health to my soul? Have I done that? My son, attend to my words. Do I attend to the word of Almighty God? And then if you break down the way in which he does that, it's got to do with the ears again. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And the ear and the eye and the heart all caught up in this business of attending on to the words that the Lord has said. You remember in that diagnosis about the heart and what the heart's really like. Remember the setting of that from last week. It's all got to do with that controversy over what is really only mere religiosity and what is really true Christianity. And the two great determining marks were this, that on the one hand, mere religiosity majored on external things, washing pans and washing your hands ceremoniously before you sat down for a meal. All those externals, that's where it majored. That's why the Lord goes right to the heart. He says, all of these things. No, he says, they can't affect the heart. It's the heart that affects everything else. And you see, my friends, religion, mere religiosity, will always dabble in external things. True Christianity wants us to get right to the heart of the matter, which is the heart, and to see that our hearts are right before God. And the other great hallmark there is this, that mere religiosity bases itself on what men say, and true Christianity bases itself on what God says and what God says alone. And if you read that controversy that the Lord had with those people, you'll see that is exactly the case. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many other such things ye do. You see the whole emphasis there. He says, you have taken the words of men, and with those words of men, you have made void the word of God. And don't people have a lot of traditions? A lot of traditions. You know, there's a lot of traditions, my friends, that have all got to do with salvation. Well, here's a tradition. Well, if God's a God of love, surely nobody will ever go to hell. That's a tradition. An absolute man-made, man-enforced tradition. You read God's word. Read it in the simple statement of the Great Commission in the Gospel. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and whosoever believes not shall be damned. What does that mean? Could any word be clearer than that? And my friends, it's a tradition of men to say that there is no such a place as hell, or no such a condemnation as condemnation to hell. It's a tradition of men that makes void the word of God in many a person's heart and ear as they hear that word of God. And so take up what the Lord says here in the word, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Incline, give attention, my friend. Strain your ear to hear what it is that God's saying. You see, God in his graciousness inclines his voice, as it were, towards you. Now you, by the grace of God, incline your ear towards the Lord God. And that business of the heart, isn't it the case, my friends, that that heart has to be changed, that radical change that will cause us to hear God's word aright? Well, now, what more can be said? Here's the Lord's word. It's the Lord's word. Here's the prescription. He's told us what the heart is like, what it's like in all its makeup, what needs to be done with it. Now he sets before us that prescription for life, for healthiness. My son, he says, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Put my word in your heart. Can I say this, my friends, that the more you look into God's word, the more you hear, the more you see, you know, and you see some things you might even say with your physical eye, but spiritually interpret it to your heart, that you wonder how you know, it's one of the great things about the Bible, that nobody will ever exhaust it. As the old saint said, shallow enough for a baby to bathe in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And it's a great thing that you look and you look and you've gone over a passage of scripture, and then suddenly something so obvious jumps out at your heart and your soul. Now, let me just wee personal word. I was reading that account of the flood again, and that account of Noah. And you know those great verses where it says that God closed the door of the ark. Very, very solemn thing. That there that ark had been built to rescue those people, Noah and his family, from the flood. And then when the flood begun to come, then it says God himself closed the door of the ark. He said to Noah, come into the ark. See, God was in the ark, inviting Noah to come into the ark. Come into the ark, it says. And then it says, God closed the door of the ark. And I don't know for what reason, my friends. I always had that mental vision in my mind of this door of the ark as some kind of a typical door, like that door at the back, or even like this door here, 6'5" by 2.5 feet or whatever. But, you know, it must have been a massive door. It must have been an absolutely massive door. When all of that created animal world of God was brought into the ark 2 by 2. Not only the tiniest creatures that went scurrying up that plank into it, but the great plodding beasts of the earth went in through that door to the ark. And is that not the gospel, my friends? And you see, it doesn't matter how big a sinner you are, that the door of God's mercy in the gospel is big enough to accommodate the most elephantine sinner that was ever in this world. Doesn't matter if you're an elephant of a sinner or a rhinoceros of a sinner. My friends, the door of the gospel is large enough to accommodate all kinds of sinners. And God's word, when we turn our eye to it, every time we turn our eye to it, my friends, then God has surely something to tell us. out of that word. And when he says here, my son, attend unto my words, then he's setting before us that way of eternal life. And it is in the life-giving word which he himself has granted in Jesus Christ the Savior. Where do you stand? Where do you stand this night? The Lord tells us what the heart's like. And that's the main part, that's the part that has to be seen to and dealt with, but it can be seen to and dealt with in such a way that the Lord grants us life indeed. Life and health, aye, and happiness, and all the things that we ever need are given in prescription from him who is the great physician of our souls. And may you take that word, my friends, and may by God's grace may be hid in your heart and work in you that life-giving process that comes from the Lord himself. Amen.